Well, I am happy to be here. I'm all hooked up for sound, it looks like, except I need to turn it on. What do I need to do with this thing? Do I need to turn it on? Or it, that one's okay. That's good. All right. I don't know how many years it's been, maybe decades, since I've been here to church. I go through this town all the time, headed to parts of Dallas and beyond, and so I'm just glad to have the opportunity to actually visit the church. I'm more familiar in post with McDonald's because that's kind of a standard stop for us as we're going through town. But what a lovely congregation and. I'm just so glad to have the opportunity to be here. Are y'all hearing me okay? Is this microphone's on? Good. I wanted to begin tonight by telling you about a phone call that I had just about a month ago. This phone call came from a preacher for a Reformed denomination church. And that church was located in Middletown, New York. And he called me because he had seen our website and he had been studying some of the material that was on that website and he had been connecting and comparing that with his Bible. And he called me to say, "I think I have finally found the truth." He said, "I've been searching for years. I've been a preacher for decades." And he said, "So much of what I read and so much of what I hear from our denomination just doesn't seem to match with the Word of God." And as I read some of the material, it just was so refreshing. And he said, "I want you to know that I looked up a preacher for the Church of Christ in New York, and I was baptized." And he said, "I'm just wondering if there is more material that I can get from Sunset that would help me to teach the congregation where I preach." And so he has been studying our courses and he's teaching that. He called me just the other night and he said, "I may be in a lot of trouble." He said, "I was called into the board of our church, and there was a lot of opposition to what I was teaching. But he said, "I told them everything I've been teaching you is the Bible. And I've been telling you this right out of the Word of God. And," he said, "if you don't want to hear the Bible, then you're going to have to get somebody else to preach here. Because I'm going to preach and teach the Bible." He told me that he had already had a Bible study with five of the members of that church and had already taken them over to baptize them into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And he said, "I just feel an obligation to stay here and continue to teach until they run me off." And he continues to do that. Well, he read in his Bible that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. And it's a part of becoming a child of God, becoming a Christian. And every person that is not a Christian is going to need to understand that and submit to baptism in order to be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. And there's so many places that it teaches that. You know that. You're familiar with it. I assume that just about everybody here has been baptized for the remission of sins. You read, or someone read to you, some scriptures, maybe out of the Gospels, maybe out of Matthew or Mark, most likely out of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is one of those places we often go, isn't it? Because it's so specific. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the forgiveness of your sins. Well, every person that is not a Christian is going to have to learn that and apply that in order to be saved. But you know, there are a lot of passages that have to do with baptism that are written to people who have already been baptized. There are 16 references to baptism in Paul's epistles. And he's writing those epistles to churches and to Christians who have already been baptized. Well, why in the world would you write all of these things about baptism to people who've already done it? And you can just imagine that some of them are saying, been there, done that. I learned that a long time ago. I'm okay. I've already done it. Oh no, there is a very good reason that Paul 16 times in the epistles that he writes will mention the baptism of the Christians who have already been baptized. Only one other reference besides Paul's is Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he's writing to Christians who are scattered abroad. And he's writing to those Christians about the persecution that they're enduring. And toward the end of his epistle, or the third chapter of his epistle, he talks to them about their baptism. Why did he do that? Why did Paul talk to Christians about their baptism? I heard of a traveling salesman who kept in his coat pocket, every place he traveled, a photocopy of his marriage license. When he was asked why he did that, he said, anytime I'm out and I'm tempted, I just pull that marriage license out and read about the vows that I made and the woman that I'm united with. And he said, then I put it back in my pocket and that helps me. Maybe baptism is something like that for us Christians. It's a reminder. A reminder of some very important principles, some very important things that every Christian needs to know about his or her life. Romans chapter 6 is one of those chapters where Paul mentions baptism. And in chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? Well, why would he ask such a question? Well, one reason that he would ask that question is that back in chapter 3 and in other places in chapter 5, he had gotten some criticism from people. People that didn't believe in God's grace were criticizing him because he taught grace. And they said, well, you just think grace will cover everything. You think that grace is bigger than all of our sin, and so if every time we sin we get more grace, then we ought to just go out and sin a bunch so that we can get a whole bunch of God's grace. And Paul's answering that criticism. He's saying, you don't understand. You don't understand why you were baptized. Shall we continue in sin so that grace will increase? By no means. Why? Because of our baptism and because of what happened when we were baptized into Christ. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him in the likeness of His death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. Oh, newness of life? Death? What happened when we were baptized? Paul is reminding the Christians at Rome, hey folks, that old person that you used to be before you became a Christian, that person was put to death in baptism. And when you were raised up from that watery grave, you were raised up as a new person, forgiven of all your sins. And why would you then go back to the very life that you chose to leave when you were baptized? You know, that newness of life is important, because not only did God forgive you of sin and raise you up as a new creation in Christ, but He delivered you from slavery. That's the rest of the chapter. He says you used to be slaves to sin. But now you've been delivered from that slavery, and you have become slaves of righteousness. Now he's going to make the point that all of us are committed to something. All of us in reality have a master in life. He said, would you rather your master be something as filthy as sin and Satan? Or would you rather your master be the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who always has your good in His mind and in His heart? So he reminds us of our baptism. And he reminds us that we carry that baptism every place we go. It's like a picture that we have. And the picture that we have in baptism is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Well, Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. He says that this gospel is the death of Christ for our sins, His burial, and His resurrection to die no more. And when we are baptized and buried with Christ, dying with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised up with Christ, we carry that image of the good news of what Jesus has done for us every place we go. And all we have to do when we're tempted is think about that moment. It might have been a year ago. It might have been 10 years ago. It might have been 70 years ago or more. But you think about what happened when you gave your life to Christ and you submitted to being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you carry that image of the good news that Jesus died for us, was buried for us, and was raised for us. You carry that with you always. And Paul is constantly reminding Christians of things that they need to understand. He reminds us in Romans 6 of how to deal with sin. Not how to deal with sin before you become a Christian, but how to deal with sin after you become a Christian. And that's vital. Now over in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is dealing with another issue. But he uses the baptism of these Christians to deal with that issue. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, Paul says, "For you are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And there, in Christ, that is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The Galatian Christians were experiencing a great problem. You know that Paul had gone with Barnabas into the area of Galatia on his first missionary journey. And he had preached the gospel in town after town after town and village after village. And he had baptized people in all of those places. And he had planted congregations. And you remember they went back through there on their way back to Antioch, maybe 2 or 3 years later. And they established elders in every one of those congregations that they planted. But then after he left there, false teachers came in and they began to teach error. And the Christians began to be divided against each other. And you know, division is one of Satan's greatest tools to cause the church to fail. When we're divided, we will never, ever be able to accomplish our purpose in Christ as a church. And so, in the midst of all of these problems, false teaching, division, Paul says, all of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ, and you are all one. Every race, every gender, every background, every culture, you are all one in Christ. The aged and the young, you're all one in Christ. Unity in Christ is so important. And passage after passage that deals with baptism deals with unity in the church. You get the idea that the baptism of every person in the church is one of those unifying factors. We have that in common. No matter who we are, if you're a part of the Church of Christ, if you are saved, then you have experienced what the person sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you has experienced, and that is, you've all been baptized. And you've all come to the same place to be saved. You've come to the water of baptism. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, the church at Corinth was divided also. All you have to do is read chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, I don't want there to be any division among you, but I hear that there is. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. That says that no matter who we are, if we've been baptized, we're a part of the one body of Jesus Christ. Wow. What a lesson for us to learn about each other. Unity in Christ. In fact, when Paul really starts talking about unity at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, he will talk about how important unity is to Christians in the body of Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I want to beg you, entreat you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, what do Christians who want to have unity, who want to forbear each other, and help each other to get to heaven, what do those Christians have in common? Paul lists the seven most important things that every child of God has in common with every other child of God. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith. Wow, he's talking about important stuff here, isn't he? One Spirit, one Lord, one faith. That's the big stuff that we have in common. But wait a minute. He says, one baptism. That's pretty big, isn't it? And we all have that in common. He doesn't say that lightly. He's saying these are the things that every Christian has in common with every other Christian. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What he's saying to us as Christians is, you look around at all of these people and you see a lot of different things. Some of these folks are really lovable and likable. some may not be. But you know what? You have seven things in common with every one of them. One body, one hope, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is over all, through all, and in all. You have that in common with every other person here. And that is so important to the unity of the body. So when you look at this congregation and you look at these other Christians, you don't just see their faults. That's so easy to do. You see those seven things, including their baptism into Christ. And all of a sudden, maybe some of the faults and problems begin to fade as you look at the great things, the big things that you have in common with these folks. Let's just look at one more scripture in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul will say, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. Forgiveness. That is so important. And it's so important for us to understand that forgiveness and salvation is not just for the unsaved. It's not just a one-time event. That's why Paul reminds these people of their baptism. Because in their baptism, they are looking not at what they did, because baptism is passive. It's not a work. You didn't work for your salvation when you were baptized. You submitted to something. You didn't do anything big. No, it wasn't your work that led to the salvation. It wasn't your work that led to the great things that you have in Christ. It was the work of God. Now that's important. It's important for two categories of people. There's some of us that kind of think, maybe I'm a little better than some of these other folks, because I do more, and I'm better, and I work harder. But Paul is reminding these folks that even in their baptism, it was God that was doing the work. You know, a lot of things go on in heaven and in the mind of God that we would not know about and could never figure out for ourselves if God didn't tell us what He was doing and what He was thinking. For instance, how could you look at the crucifixion of Christ and imagine that He was there as the Lamb of God dying for the sins of everyone in the world? You would never figure that out in a million years, except that God revealed to you what He did, what He thought, what was in His mind when Jesus died on that cross. You see, when Jesus died, in the mind of God, God accepted as satisfaction the death of Jesus for all of our sins. But you couldn't know what was in the mind of God unless God chose to tell you about it. And that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Nobody can know the mind of God except the mind of the Spirit. And the Spirit revealed it to the apostles, and the apostles told it to us so that we could understand what God did when Jesus died on the cross. Now, you go into a river, a lake, the ocean, or a baptistry in a church building, or in Ukraine, where I've been, or Africa, a muddy pond somewhere, or digging a little trench in the ground and filling it up with muddy water and baptizing people in that trench. Now, who in the world would look at that and say, "Oh, yeah, that works. When that happens, you're forgiven of your sins." Who would imagine that? You couldn't figure that out in a million years, except God chose to tell you that when you were baptized, wherever it was, that in the mind of God, He accepted the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ as the satisfaction for your sins at that moment in your life. You see, you weren't working. God was. And for those that kind of feel that they're a little better than anybody else because they work harder, they need to understand that God's been working all along. And except for the working of God in our lives, we could do nothing. And it might be that there's another category of people that just kind of feel like they're not doing enough, and they're not worth anything to God. And what they need to understand is that when you were baptized into Christ, God was working in your life, and He's never stopped working in your life. And He'll keep it up if you continue to have faith in Him. And so Peter, in that passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, says, "There were 8 souls saved by water and the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." It's not the washing of the filth of the flesh. We didn't just take a bath. That's not what happened in baptism. But it's the appeal, he says, of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, it's always God's work. It's what God is doing in our life. He raised Jesus from the dead. He'll forgive you of your sins at the point of baptism. And as you look back on that, you can have the assurance that as you walk in the light, as He is in the light, that what happened back there at your baptism wasn't just a one-time event that caused you to have forgiveness of your past sins. Oh, it did that. But God is still working in your life to forgive you of sins based on His work and your baptism. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us of all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're not telling the truth. If we say we've never sinned, we make God out to be a liar because He said we're sinners. And He said, I'm writing these things to you so that you won't sin. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's the propitiation. That word propitiation is used four times in your New Testament. And every time, what it means is that when Jesus died, God accepted His death as the payment for your sin, the satisfaction for your sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. There is no one that cannot be saved if they're willing to put their trust in Jesus, repent of their sins, confess that Jesus is Lord and mean it, and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And God will work right there to forgive our sins. Past, present, and future. And that's our assurance. As you look back on your baptism, be assured that God is still working in your life. We're going to have an invitation song. It may be that there is someone here that has not been baptized, that needs to be baptized, or it may be someone that has some special need, spiritually or otherwise, that can be met by your coming down here to the front and saying, I just need help, or I need to be baptized, or I need Jesus in my life. If you're subject to that invitation, come while we stand and while we sing.